Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So I want to start today by recapping what we learned last week. Dave preached out of the beginning of Luke 6 about Jesus and blessing. And we heard about those living in the red, those who feel forgotten and hopeless. And Jesus said to them, I'm here. There's hope. There's blessing to come. To those living in the black, where life is good and everything's going great, Jesus advised caution. We were reminded that no matter where we are in life, whatever's going on, we need God. We're not actually as self-sufficient as we might think that we are. And then we close together with communion, coming to the table together, remembering our need of a Savior. And what a beautiful moment that always is for us to come together around the table of communion. When I was in high school, I would have been about 14 years old. My best friend and I were sitting on a bench, just waiting for the bell to ring for the second block of morning classes. And a young lady who I was acquainted with, but didn't have classes with, she was in the same grade as us, she walked boldly up to me, and she slapped me straight across the face. No warning, no explanation, just slapped me, then she turned around and she walked away. As you can imagine, I was a little shocked. I was perplexed, and I was trying to figure out what on earth had I done to cause this girl to come and hit me. Like, it just didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. My best friend and I kind of just were like, whoa, what was that? And for the remainder of the day, I began to churn inside. And if any of you have ever been through an experience like that, you know what I'm talking about. What could I have possibly done? Did I say something to somebody? Like, what's going on here? And then that churning turned into a little bit of self-righteousness. How dare she come and hit me across the face? I haven't done anything to her. What's her problem? And so that evening, I built up stories in my head, and I actually rehearsed ways that I could have comebacks. Have you ever done that? You know, you rehearse in your head the things that you're going to say. But guess what? I was way too chicken to do it. So I just let it go. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles or follow on the screen behind me as we read our passage today from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other one also. That's where I went wrong. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And we simply ask that as we unpack it, you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you, that we would be in a stance this morning of listening to what it is you have to say to us. We thank you. We give the remainder of this time to you. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Jesus and Compassion. And this whole passage actually speaks to God's character. He is compassionate, he is merciful, and he is generous to everyone. Jesus is actually addressing those who have already chosen to be his followers. So for those of us in the room that have chosen to be Jesus' followers, he's speaking to us. What we need to remember is that this original audience that Jesus is speaking to are living under the harsh rule of the Roman Empire. Many around them had suffered cruelty and ill treatment at their hands. And they would also have witnessed and perhaps even experienced the oppression that came from their strict religious leaders. Jesus gets straight to the point. Remember again that he's talking to those who've signed up to be with him. He says, "But to you who are willing to listen." So this suggests that what he's about to say might not be particularly popular, that some of the people listening might not actually want to hear what he's got to say. And then he drops it. Love your enemies. Now, these folks would have been taught out of the Jewish tradition, love God and love your neighbors. And that can be difficult enough at times, can't it? But it's a pretty big ask of a people occupied by a brutal empire. It was totally counterintuitive, and it still is today. So what is this love that Jesus is talking about? In the Greek language, there are several words for love, unlike in English where we just have the one word, love. I really love hamburgers, but I so love my husband. Jesus' call here is for agape love, which is unconditional love, and that is the kind of love that God has for me and for you, for all people. It's an active, gracious, relentless concern for the well-being of others. And this love can only come through relationship with Jesus, through his Spirit transforming our hearts and opening up our eyes so that we can see people as he sees them. And this love is able to remain firm even in the face of great persecution and abuse. Hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in the same way, we read in Acts, as Stephen was being martyred, with his last breath, he said, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." This is agape love, the love God has for us. And this is the kind of love that Jesus is asking his followers to demonstrate. Now, Jesus follows up this statement with three commands. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who hurt you. This love isn't a call for emotional feeling, but rather it's a call for action that gives back good for evil. But how on earth is this possible? One commentator said that God's love absorbs sin, ours and the sins of others. So when we look at this cross, what do we see? We see Jesus taking on the sin of the world, all sin, even the most horrendous sin that humanity has done. So the cross informs us that perhaps we can bear the sins of others because of the absorbing love of Jesus that flows through us. Jesus then gives us three solid examples of this kind of love. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. If someone demands your coat, then give them your shirt. Give to anyone who asks, anyone. And when things are taken away, don't try to get them back. Just let them go. Of course, our natural reaction, our fleshly reaction, is to strike back, isn't it? But Jesus is asking us not to do that. He's asking us to minister to them instead. Love must be ready to make great sacrifice and suffer loss if necessary. It's giving to others, no strings attached. I was not serving Jesus when I got slapped on the face by that girl at school. And I often wonder what would have happened if I had been. Jesus sums up all of this with what we now call today the golden rule. How do we want others to treat us? Then we're to treat them that way, regardless of how they treat us. On Saturday, October the 8th, 1997, it was a normal Saturday and I went to work. I worked in a bank. My colleague and I were serving some customers up at the front, which I didn't normally do. She was just back off of mat leave, so I was showing her how to use the pin machine. So we had this couple with us, and we were pinning their bank cards. They just opened new accounts. And all of a sudden, the side door of the branch was flung open. And in came a tall guy, probably, 6'2". He was wearing a hard hat, work boots, and work clothes. But he was carrying something different and unexpected. He was holding a sawn-off shotgun in his hands. And he yelled for everybody to hit the ground, although he didn't say it quite that politely. Of course, everybody did exactly what he asked. He had a sawn-off shotgun, so we all hit the ground. And then he proceeded to come to myself and my colleague, and he leant over the counter and pointed the gun directly at us. And then he threw a bag at us, and he said, "Fill the bag." Now, my co-worker had a 9-month-old at home, and she froze. Who wouldn't? So I knew that it was down to me. And I thank God that he gave me presence of mind, because this guy was strung out on drugs and was highly volatile. We had no idea what he was going to do. So I had the presence of mind to say, "We don't have cash in the drawers anymore. We have a central cash cage, and so I'm going to have to get up and go and get the money. Is that okay?" He said yes. So I stood up, grabbed the bag, and I began to walk away. And as I began to walk away, I suddenly heard a thud, and he had jumped up on top of the counter. Now, in that moment, I heard the thud. I didn't need to turn around to know what had happened. But I knew if that weapon went off, exactly where it would hit me. And it would have hit me right here between the shoulder blades. You have to know that in that moment, I feared for my life. This man had the capability to kill me, and it was very real. Everything goes like snail pace in this kind of a scenario, so it's taking me a lot longer to share it than it did when it actually happened, just saying that. So anyway, so I'm walking away, and as I'm walking towards the cash cage, I prayed, "Lord, if this is it, please, please, don't let David walk further away from you. Let this draw him closer. David is my husband, and he wasn't following Jesus at that time." And then I prayed, "Lord, please, please make sure that whatever happens, that Luke continues to grow up knowing you and serving you." See, Luke was 12 years old at the time. As I get towards the cash cage, I can't see anybody in there. And I don't have keys. I can't get in. And so I yelled, "Does anybody have the keys to the cash cage?" And as I said that, I noticed Julie, my colleague, in there. She'd skirted so far under the bench that, you know, I couldn't see her. Anyway, she opens the door, she lets me in, and we begin to fill this bag. And we're just chucking everything in that we can find. We even managed to remember to put the bait money in, which is something that they tell you you have to remember, but in those situations, sometimes you don't. So anyway, we were stuffing it, and then all of a sudden, we heard somebody say, "He's gone." We're like, stuffing it. We didn't care what they were telling us. We just wanted to make sure that this man had all the money that he wanted so he would leave. And then they said, "No, seriously, he's gone." I wasn't relieved, folks. I was so angry in that moment that this man had come into our branch, threatened my life and the lives of all my colleagues and customers, and he didn't take the stinking money? Seriously? Seriously? You didn't take the money? Well, any of you that have been through a trauma, you know what it does to your body physically. It messes with your body because of the adrenaline rush. So, you know, I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I had constant flashbacks. It was not pleasant. Emotionally, I was a wreck. I attempted to go to church the next day, and I couldn't stay because just having people around me, I was just on this hyper alert. Any loud noises, it was just this, you know, it was like my spidey senses just went crazy. And the only place that I actually felt safe was at home. I went to work on the Monday, and I mean, there was no way I was going to be doing any interaction with the public, so I sat in the back office, and they gave me accounting stuff to do. Not a good idea when someone's been through trauma, because your brain is not working. I couldn't even add 2 + 2. It was just not good. And so I was in this place of just a mess. I was a mess, I'll be honest with you. But what started to happen in me was that as I thought about this man, I just would be angry, and I wanted justice, and I wanted the book thrown at him, you know, all of that stuff, and there was a lot of angst going on in me. So when the police called me and said they'd arrested somebody and they wanted me to identify him, I was happy to go to the police station, I was happy to identify him. And then they told me that in due time, I would be asked to go and be a witness at the trial because I was a primary witness. And so, hey, that's okay. This guy needs to get, like, we need justice. This guy needs to be thrown behind bars. But as time went on, that anger turned into, like, just this really nasty hate. Like, I really felt like I hated this guy because he'd taken something from me. He'd stolen from me my sense of safety. And it was a horrible feeling to have. I didn't feel safe at work. I didn't feel safe at the mall. I didn't feel safe at church. And like I said before, the only place I felt safe was at home. And so, of course, I'd been asking God, "Lord, would you help me? Would you heal my heart? Would you take this away from me? Would you help me to feel safe?" I prayed all of that. But I didn't pray about this hatred that was building in my heart. And then one day, I realized that I couldn't live like this. You've heard the saying go that, you know, if you drink poison and you expect the other person to die, it's not really going to happen. Well, I was drinking poison. And so I went to God and I said, "I need your help because I know that this isn't the right way to live." And I kind of, you know, I stepped into his embrace and was just like, "Lord, I need you. I need you to help me. What do I do? How do I, like, please, what do I do? Would you take this from me?" And God just simply spoke to me in a very quiet voice and he said, "Pray for him. Me to pray for him?" Yeah, pray for him. And so I began to pray for him. And you know, I didn't pray all these wonderful prayers over him at the beginning. It just started really simply. But as the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months, I found myself actually sobbing before the Lord for this man. that God would find him, that he would rescue him, that he would come to know him as his Savior, that he would do great things in and through his life. I mean, it was just crazy, because that was not me. Of course that was not me. That was God's Spirit working in and through me. 2 years later, I had to go to court to give testimony. And I didn't pray that God would let him off. I didn't pray that. I just prayed that God, obviously, that God would find him, that God would seek him out, that he would find Jesus. So I get to prison, I get to the court, and I wasn't sure how I was going to respond. Obviously, I was nervous. I got people praying for me. And I wasn't sure how I was going to respond at seeing him. And I got into the dock. No, I wasn't in the dock. I was in the witness stand. He was in the dock. That would not have been good. As I look down at him, I just felt this incredible compassion come over me. And I saw this broken shell of a man. And in that moment, I realized that is how God sees me, this broken child. I'm broken. He's broken. It was just this incredible, powerful moment. And the compassion that I felt for him was God's love through me. It was not me. It was God. And it was such a powerful, incredible moment. It absolutely transformed my heart. We live in a society where most people have an ethic of love. They love those who love them. They will return good for good and evil for evil. But Jesus teaches us to repay good for both evil and good. This is so challenging, yet it's so transforming. Jesus said he gave us his Spirit so that when we carry it, we are able to live differently. We can live counterculturally. We can love the unlovable and expect nothing in return. Jesus then returns to his first statement, reiterating what loving our enemies looks like. He says, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything in return. And he says, if we do this, our reward will be great, and that our being like him in our actions towards all people, we will reveal that we're his children. Jesus concludes with this: you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. This call to radical love includes most especially compassion or mercy, as some translations say. God shows kindness to all people regardless of what they have or have not done. As I said earlier in the message, this entire passage clearly shows us God's character. He is compassionate, he is merciful, and he is generous. Jesus' point was not to provide us with a new set of rules to follow that we could tick off every day to say, oh, I'm such a good moral person. The point was to show us an attitude of the heart, God's heart. He provides good things for everyone to enjoy, the undeserving and the deserving alike. And when I look at my own heart and know what lurks in there, I'm constantly amazed that he continues to show me great mercy and great love every day. Is this the God that we believe in? A generous, compassionate, merciful God? Because if it is, then as his children, can we be any less generous? N.T. Wright states, we must admit with shame that large sections of Christianity down the ages seem to have known little or nothing of the God Jesus was talking about. Much that has called itself by the name of Jesus seems to have believed instead in a gloomy God whose only concern is to make life difficult and salvation nearly impossible. Imagine for a moment if everyone in this community of Fort Langley, or in our own neighborhoods, took Jesus seriously and lived like he is asking us to live. What would that look like? Life would be pretty incredible. And I think that people would notice. The movie crews wouldn't come into Fort Langley to film those cute Christmas movies. They'd actually be here to document what an amazing village this is. Living Waters, we're a generous community. We serve and give in so many different ways. Just yesterday we heard this earlier from Dave about how many in this congregation served at the Cranberry Festival. Christmas is coming up, and we're going to be celebrating it by going out into Langley and serving the community in various different ways through our Helping Hands initiative. We serve and give generously here without expecting anything in return. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for being such an incredibly generous community. But I'm going to ask you a hard question now. How do we treat our personal enemies? Those who challenge our beliefs. Those who stand against us and judge us. Those who hurt us. Those who have abandoned us. Those who slander us. Those who've stolen from us or ripped us off. Those who lie to us or cheat us. Those who just rub us the wrong way. Jesus tells us a good place to start is to pray for them. And I can testify personally that through prayer, God literally changed my heart, not just for that situation. He changed it forever. I want to leave you with the Message translation of the last two verses as an encouragement to us all. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we are at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. As we close by singing, I am a child of God, let's declare it over ourselves and be assured that we have indeed inherited our Father's character through the work that Jesus did on the cross. His Spirit lives in us, and through Him, we can come to a place where we can love all people, even our enemies. Please stand.
Gracious Lord, all of us here, your words, and we're in different places. Some of us hear your words today about loving our enemy, about giving to those who take. We hear those words and we're nowhere near a place of complete healing or forgiveness. Maybe today is just a first step towards that. We say in honesty before you, God, that we're not there. We're broken, we're hurt, we're harmed. The memories are visceral and painful. And so we don't know what to do about forgiveness. We don't know what to do about loving our enemy. But we want to go in your direction. We want to forgive. We want to love our enemy, or we want to, at least. And so today, as a first step towards that, God, we give you our hearts that are full of unforgiveness, full of hatred, full of pain, and we ask that you would heal and restore and nurture us along the way. Others of us are further along in the journey, God, and we know what we need to do in stepping forward in forgiveness and in loving our enemy. We ask that you give us courage. We ask you continue to bind us up and heal us as we move along in the journey. Others of us are here, and this is a bookend. This is a bit of a moment. It's a moment in which a journey comes to not quite a conclusion, but as close to that as we can imagine. A moment where we are able to let go. We're able to hold someone or a situation in our minds and let them go to you. We're able to hold our hearts up to you that we have been on this healing journey with and let that go over to you. and ask you to put a bit of a full stop at the end of the sentence. Jesus, all of us are at different places. All of us can imagine those that have wronged us. All of us can imagine the challenge of the words that we hear from you. And all of us can agree that it's only by your love and by your Spirit that we can live as children of you. Thank you, God, for your love and your compassion. For those of us in the room who don't yet know you as you really are, a God full of love and mercy and grace, we ask that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to see you and to get to know you who you really are, as seen through the person of Jesus. We need your compassion poured deeply into our hearts, God, in order to give it to others. So fill us with your love. Fill us with your love so that we can continue to pour it out. Thank you, God, that your perfect love casts out all fear. And so we ask for the abundance of your love and your grace to move into our hearts and out of our hearts to others this week. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.